Good morning. A treasure to be with you. We are looking forward to this week in the will of the Lord. Like to just give you a brief synopsis of what we believe the Lord would have us to cover this week. Sometimes when we think about the glory of God, we think of it in a term that is altogether unobtainable for us in our thinking, and much less in our practical walk. By the grace of God this week, I'd like to talk about the glory of God, and I hope and pray earnestly that as we examine this wonderful, precious reality about the Lord, that we will understand that this is exactly where the Lord is taking all of us right now. And I'd like to just say that as we think about it, give you just a couple of pointers. Don't know which evening yet these particular areas will be taken up, but we'll like to talk about God's glory in the sense of understanding it, understanding how precious and valuable the glory of God is, not just in the sense of our apprehension of it, but in the beauty of God's glory expressed and how the glory of God opens us up to being able to see the beauty and the character and the person of God Himself as expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important for all of us. Next, somewhere along the line, I'd like to talk about the glory of God in the home. And I'd like to talk about how the glory of God spills itself out from the home into our fellowship. Whether it's personal fellowship, the corporate fellowship that we enjoy together as believers. Somewhere along this week, I'd also like to talk about the glory of God in light of what we see taking place in the world today. And with a special emphasis, I'd like to talk about those over a billion people that are in Islam. And I'd like to examine that from God's perspective, not a political perspective, not necessarily human perspective, but from God's perspective, what's going on in that? And I think that'll be a tremendous benefit and a great blessing as we seek to make a little bit more sense of what's going on in the world today and how the glory of God is right on schedule. Nothing is out of sync with the Lord. Everything is fitting together in a precious and beautiful plan, which ultimately is going to culminate in the revealing of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Exciting. I get excited just talking about it this morning. Also, I'd like to take up some of the misconceptions that believers sometimes have concerning the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm hoping and praying that as we examine some of those misconceptions, it'll help renovate the way we live our daily lives in the sense of some of the attitudes that sometimes we as believers collect, that we mean well, but sometimes from Scripture, maybe we just don't get the right take on it. We don't get the right perspective on it. And then as the Lord leads, some encouragement in just what it is God's doing in our lives and other areas, but all with a central theme on the glory of God. I hope and pray that as we give consideration to these things, that as you'll see, the glory of God is majestic. It's wonderful. And it is the only thing that changes, really changes, the heart of God's people, is when God's people are taken up with His glory. And He's revealing it to us all around. That is what's so precious. Reveals it ultimately and most perfectly through His Son. Reveals it to us through His Word. He reveals it to us in creation. All we have to do is just stop and pause and reflect for a moment or two and quiet our hearts, and we can't help but be overwhelmed by the immense beauty of His glory. It's everywhere. So we want to look at that this week and be encouraged in it. I believe by the grace and will of God, we will thank God for the time this week in His Word. Now, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning, I'd like to take up the subject of a little phrase that oftentimes you and I catch ourselves saying, and if we haven't said it recently, you hear other people uttering this thought. And it usually comes on the heels of either something someone has done, or it has come on the ongoing attitudinal position of an individual that is not satisfied with themselves, and they'll just say this little phrase, I can't forgive myself. Now, when you think about that, you don't really hear a lot of people in the world going about today making that comment. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 to some portions of the Word of God that appear to be for believers, and they are, there are couched in those particular verses that we're going to read in just a moment some very important fundamental dynamic truths that apply not only to the people of God, but also apply to the whole world. If you would, please, I'd like to begin reading at verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'd like to read that last sentence again with the emphasis that all of us would just focus on that last sentence. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our Father, we submit ourselves this morning to the authority of your precious word and its power. We know ultimately it is the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray for every soul in here this morning, blessing. We pray for understanding in the Word. Most importantly, Father, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His worthy name. Amen. So when we think about forgiveness, we think of it in the sense of what Scripture presents to us. I don't know about you, but if you examine that phrase, I can't forgive myself, or someone has ever told you, you've got to learn to forgive yourself, I like to ask the question, where in the Bible is that premise taught? I'm just a simple man, and I like to stay with things that are simple and very clear, even though I know that in all of the beauty of the Word of God, there are wonderful truths beyond our mortal comprehension. Thank God for that. But I'm also appreciating the reality that God is also able to come in and hit things on a level where it's just simple and very clear. Now, I think of it in the sense of, in this last verse, verse 32, we have the principle of what forgiveness is spoken about in Scripture. I cannot find in all of the examinations of Scripture from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation any phrase in the Bible that says to a believer or to a non-believer, you must learn to forgive yourself, or that it's a legitimate thing to say to oneself, I just can't forgive myself for what I've done or what I haven't done. It's unbiblical. The reason I say that is because I know that the world, whether they like to admit it or not, they struggle constantly in the area of guilt. That is why psychology is big business. I'm not attacking psychology. All I can simply say is that as you examine those people who are in that field today, and the more they study the human soul and the human experience and all of life, more and more psychologists are coming out and they're saying the greatest struggle in the heart of a human being is to deal with a problem of guilt. It is why things are in the sense of people running and filling their lives with different things, such a clamor. It is why people today go and fill themselves with things that really can't satisfy them because of the tremendous amount of guilt. Few will ever come to the expression or the examination and declaration that it is a result of sin. Most psychologists today will tell us that guilt is just improper thinking about human beings, about the events of life. Whether they've messed up or done something wrong, they won't call it sin. They won't call it the things that God declares it in the Word of God. One of the things that strikes me, and I don't know about you, but as I watch these different news accounts about corporate executives who have cooked the books and made them say one thing when in reality they've said absolutely another thing, I am thinking to myself, how on this planet do those people think that they have done the right thing and can even present a front in the sense that they're innocent? when the record is obvious, and I have to ask myself the question as an individual, what is it that is really going through their mind? Well, Jimmy told you I'm from Arkansas. He said, when I went there, someone left. Well, they're still telling jokes about Bill Clinton in Arkansas, and since I'm from Arkansas, I think I can go ahead and tell you a few little stories about Bill. One today in particular. You know, he still draws a lot of fire. You do know that he secretly, whether we realize it or not, he kind of let it out of the bag. He's still kind of working a way around to where he can get back in the White House. I don't know whether you know that or not, but on the news here in the last 3 or 4 weeks, he's thinking, well, it's not so bad for a president to get a third term. So anyway, he's still a hot item on the political issue for a lot of people. And he's also, some of it is incorrect, but some of it there's, you know, the old axiom, many a truth is said in jest. Well, this does apply. A lady had been in the audience of an individual who had been having a little bit of fun at Bill's expense. He was saying a couple of things about Bill that were probably true. And she was so infuriated about this that after the time was over, she marched herself right down to this individual, and she just said to him, well, I see you're just having an awful lot of fun at Bill's expense. The guy stopped for a moment, pulled back, and he said, well, man, he sure has had a lot of fun at our expense. We chuckle lightly, but in reality, we understand that there's an element of truth in it, in the sense that Bill has done things that are not right. But our problem is sometimes in the fact that as we examine Bill as a leader, we have to be very careful and say with Romans chapter 2 that what we say about Bill, we have to be careful to understand, is something that resides in every human being. And that's a sinful nature. I know those of you that have known the Lord, you've heard that and you understand that. Perhaps there are some people in here today, maybe you're not familiar with the Word of God and you haven't been under teaching of the Word of God. It isn't just the things that you do that are wrong that create the real problem, although there are a lot of things that happen because of incorrect actions. But rather, it comes from a source. And when people say to themselves, when they finally have had enough of going down the highway of life and they realize that, you know what, things are not right. And I know that this may sound incredulous, but you know, the unsaved out there in the world today, those that have never come to Christ, they've never turned their heart to the Savior, they've never received Him. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is doing a faithful work at this very moment to every soul on this planet. Now we say to every soul at this moment, I look at it in the sphere of three things. John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Every person who is born on this planet has a certain amount of Holy Spirit light. We don't understand it sometimes in America because we tend to look at it solely in the preaching of the Word of God, which is God's obvious declared way of revealing His Son. But God is not limited to the mortal concept of how He preaches. And God's Spirit is able to go into all the regions of the world, and He's able to pry open the stubborn hearts where maybe the gospel is not clearly preached or taught, but His Holy Spirit is active and He's working, and the men and women of this world and the boys and girls of this world do have a witness of the Holy Spirit of God working in their conscience, working in their hearts, working constantly for that soul to turn away from self and to turn to Him. It's ongoing. And one of the great realities when we think about the work of God's Spirit and we think about it in our own lives, this is the incredible amount of guilt and an incredible amount of struggling as to the real core issue is if a man or a woman is really right with the Lord. I don't think this was illustrated to me more clearly than one day, and I may have shared this with you a couple of years ago. I was traveling home from a place where I'd been speaking, and I saw this car just flip, just went right off into the ditch. The only thing I could remember was all the dust of the gravel swirling up in the air. Well, I pulled off, ran back down to the place where I saw the car go over, half expecting to go run down into the ditch and try to get the person or persons out of the car. By the time I had made it to where this car went off, one man had managed to climb back up out of this deep culvert, and he was sitting there on the road. He was pretty beaten up, but nothing really broken, just scraped and cut a little bit and bleeding, and he was shaking like this, and I went over to him and said, "Man, are you all right?" I said, do you feel anything's broken?" And he said, no. He said, "You don't understand. I almost died without Jesus Christ." Do you remember that Tuesday morning, September 11th? Yes, you do. You know, it isn't the images of the Twin Towers that were burning that just blazoned themselves in my mind. You know what image was in my mind? Was when the camera was panning around and all the people running for their lives and looking back. And they had their hands over their mouths like this. And what were the words coming out of their mouths? "Oh my God. He is very near every one of us. And His work is powerful." We as human beings busy ourselves creating a lot of diversions. The world does it for us. Our arch enemy Satan does it for us. But God is triumphant. And God reigns. And I appreciated the emphasis this morning. At least to my heart, He's the King of Glory. And God is faithful to all of His creation. And God will speak and is speaking. And so when we contemplate this concept, "I must forgive myself," I want to examine why is it that people say to themselves, "I've got to forgive myself or I can't forgive myself." Number one, I believe it comes down to the reality that we don't understand the depth of our sinful nature. I really don't think sometimes we do. Those of us that have been born again and saved and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we know Him as our Savior. We understand to a certain degree, others more, others less, but somewhere along the line there is an admission, a confession of heart that it isn't just our bad deeds that we do. It isn't just that we had a string of days or a month of months or a year in our life that really went sour, that we did wrong things. It is a fundamental admission that to the very core of our being, our nature is corrupt. If you were to ask, and I love to do this, I invariably love to go to individuals who have just come to Christ. And among other questions, one question I like to ask when it's appropriate, not every person that gets saved, but when it's appropriate, I ask them, "For you," I say, "tell me, what was the most difficult thing for you in coming to Christ? What was the hardest struggle for you?" Now, you and I would tend to maybe think, well, is the Word of God believable? You know, that rarely ever comes up. That rarely ever surfaces. It does, but it's not the reoccurring theme of those who answer this question. You would think, well, could you believe that Jesus paid for all of your sins? You know, I find sometimes that to be more difficult for people who are saved than for those who are not saved. Although that does figure in. The hardest thing for most people is to admit that there is nothing in them that can merit eternal life. Nothing. Zero. We're not saying that God doesn't esteem us. We're not saying God doesn't place a value upon us. He does. And all you have to do is look to the cross and you'll know He places a tremendous value upon mankind. But when we think about the issue of what it is that stumbles an individual, I was talking to a lady that was from China. She's a doctor. She is a fine lady. I don't know of any grievous sin. She doesn't have a horrid, terrific past to her. But when she was studying the scriptures and coming along, understanding the reality of what her nature was, she said that was the thing for her that was the hardest of all, was to understand. Because she says, I'm a good girl. I'm a good person. I do things that I think are good for mankind. I don't hurt people. I don't do things that are wrong and terrible. But she said, the thing that I kept understanding as the scriptures were open to me is that in my nature, I knew I had a real struggle. It wasn't a matter of me getting myself to get around to doing the right things. It was where these things were coming from. Whether they were little things, and to her, of course, hatred and jealousy and bitterness and rivalries and the things that sometimes we don't associate as sin were just showing up in her life in areas where she couldn't deny it. And of course, when the Holy Spirit had come along through the Word of God, the light had been turned on and she couldn't escape it. But she said that for her was the hardest thing. So when we talk about this, we talk about it from the perspective that a lot of times when people are groveling around and they say to themselves, you know, I just can't forgive myself. You know what they're really saying? You and I would say, oh, they have a terribly low self-esteem. No, oftentimes it's quite the reverse. It's a very high self-esteem. They put a lot of confidence in themselves and in their abilities to do what they have assessed is going to be acceptable before the Lord. I find that as we examine this area of God's forgiveness, you know, there's only two levels of forgiveness that are ever taught in Scripture. There's vertical forgiveness and there's horizontal forgiveness. There's no inward forgiveness spoken about. So when you look at it, and I look at it from Scripture, and as God presents it, there's only two elements of forgiveness that have to be considered. Vertical, God forgiving us, and horizontal, us learning to forgive others. You never find biblical teaching in Scripture that we have to learn to forgive ourselves. I understand what's being said, but really the core of it comes back to relying upon the forgiveness of God, understanding what God's forgiveness is all about. It isn't a matter of me trumpeting up myself and giving myself a pep rally and saying, come on, John, you know, you just got to forgive yourself. Now forgive yourself. By what standard? By what basis do I forgive myself? You see, therein is where the theology falls all to pieces because it's man-centered. It's man-oriented. It has its beginnings in man, and it has its fruition in man. And whenever this is the hardest thing, this is the most difficult thing in the human spirit, is that we learn to leave ourselves. We don't excuse our minds. We don't check our emotions out. We don't let go of our wills in the sense of that God gave them to us for the proper response to Him in it. But that what we learn to do is we quit resting and residing in our wisdom. We turn to Him. We learn that really our ultimate peace, our ultimate rest, our ultimate happiness, our ultimate peace, our ultimate joy, all is bound up in Him, not us. And so I would say here this morning, no doubt there are many in here today who are believers, and you have set yourself out on the obvious good task of wanting to walk with the Lord, and you have met yourself coming and going in resolves and promises and in areas where you said, you know what, I'm never going to do this again, or I'm never going to think that thought again, I'm never going to have that horrible emotion come again. I'm going to restrain those things. This week, I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to talk about what God has to say is the biblical approach to dealing with those things. So when we talk about these areas and we talk about what it is in the matter of learning and accepting with what the Lord has to say, we have to side then with God. We have to literally choose to side against ourselves and to side with what God has to say about ourselves. And only the Holy Spirit of God can bring a man or a woman or a boy or girl to that point. But He's faithful to continually to present the light. I've often looked at Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. I don't know about you, but I've looked at that verse when it says, there is none who does good, no, not one. And I thought to myself, now wait a second. There is none who does good, no, not one. Well, my, let's see. There are great engineers on this planet, great doctors, great architects, great people who serve. There's all kinds of benevolent things that are going on. People are showing kindness to who aren't even believers. There's a lot of good going on. God is not saying that there isn't good in the human being with respect to doing good deeds. It's just that there is no good within the human being with respect to gaining eternal salvation with God. That important distinction is the difference between a false profession and true life. It is coming to the point where we say to ourselves inwardly, you know what? I would rather take God's counsel about me. He's not rubbing me into the ground like this and saying, oh, you worthless human being, you wretched, you scallywag, you here. Now let's see what you think about yourself. God is simply faithfully, lovingly showing us what happens when we, in a volitional act, all made in Adam and Eve, our father and our mother, in the corporate federal sense, we chose to pull ourselves out from underneath His care and go our own way. And we've all confirmed it all the way down through life. All the way down through the ages. We confirmed, had we been Adam and Eve, we'd have done the very same thing. All of us. So when we speak about this, we speak about it that the only way that there is true ability to be released from the guilt. And really that's what it is. It's the guilt. It's the gnawing guilt that hammers and racks away at the soul. It can't be denied. The only way there's freedom is to permit the Spirit of God to come in, put His finger on the true problem as only He can and say, this is the source of the problem. Yes, it's your actions. Yes, these things matter to me. Yes, it's not right that you're doing these things, whatever it is that you perceive, as long as it's according to the Word of God. But it is not just a matter of actions that's the issue here. It is who you are in nature. It is the core element of your humanity. And whenever you get into all kinds of philosophies and religions in the world today, you always find that is the central issue theme that all of the religions and all of the philosophies come and they try to answer. Oh no, within all human beings is the element for good. Within all human beings is this concept that they can rise to godhoodness. Friends, that is what sets biblical believers at odds with the world. And it isn't that the believer is trying to set themselves at odds with the world. It's just that confession angers most human beings because they confuse worth before the presence of God with the ability that they have to please God. And God is not worried in the sense of a sinner trying to please Him. God doesn't worry, but God is greater than that in the spirit dealing with His creation. God knows that. And happy is the individual when they come to understand God is not throwing the individual out because they have a sinful nature. He is actually coming in, offering the beauty of destroying that sinful nature that would condemn a man or a woman to a lost eternity. He is actually going to impart to that individual who puts their trust in Him a new nature that from God cannot sin, which He accounts as righteous. And that is oftentimes the problem, is the second area where people struggle in this matter of not being able to forgive themselves. They fail to understand the greatness of what God did to His Son on the cross. It is so wonderful that it ought to be shouted and we ought to be able to say within all of our different beings, some of us like to shout, some of us like to well up in tears, others of us is like to smile. It's a beautiful reality that in all of His redeemed creation, there's a way to express it and say, oh Lord, thank You that You have done something about the evil that is in me to the point it is not only my deeds that are going to be taking care of it, it is the very nature from which those deeds arise out of that's been dealt with. And I think as we turn now to Colossians, I'd like to just look at something that is so fundamental in this area of debunking this modern myth that we've got to forgive ourselves. Again, I'm not attacking someone who says, I just can't forgive myself. I understand the struggle of somebody that is going through that, and maybe perhaps you're going through that. You know, the issue is not with yourself. The issue is with the Lord. And if the issue with the Lord is settled, then what He is doing is He is presenting to you that settled issue. So when we look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we see a great principle that is revealed to us. If then, when you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Notice this next little statement. Fundamental, crucial. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What died? Is it true that every time an individual comes to Christ and says, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior, they fall dead? Well, no, there wouldn't be anybody around to testify to the goodness of God in that matter. This obviously is a picture of what is going on inside the makeup of a human being. It is that nature that God took, and He nailed that, not only the horrors of the sins that men and women have committed and will have committed in the past, present, all the way through the future, but folks, it is that person's sin nature. It is that nature that was identified as them, corrupt and fallen, that God has taken on His Son. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus took that upon Him, and as He was crucified, your old sinful nature was also crucified with Him. And it's important because in this sense, what is taking place is something judicious, something precious in the heart of God. He is allowing His justice to be satisfied for every single sinner that would ever walk the planet, every single human being that would ever breathe a breath. That old nature of theirs was nailed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that nature went down into death, and in a symbolic way, and in a very real way in the mind and heart of God, that nature was destroyed. But the good of it is not yours until you receive Christ. Be like if you said, John, I have prepared for you a message. And I want you to sit down and I want you to listen to it. And the message would be, John, if you see me after the meeting, I have $5 million for you. And it's yours to claim if you'll just come and see me after the meeting. Now that's quite a message. In a human sense. I don't know about you, but if somebody offered you $5 million after the meeting and it wasn't any strings attached, just wanted to be kind and nice to you and say, hey, here's $5 million. I don't know about you, but I might be interested in just checking it out. Maybe. Wouldn't do me a bit of good, though, if I heard about it and didn't respond to it. Preparations have been made. Bank account was all made ready. Funds were all stacked up in nice little whatever denominational bills I would choose and do me a bit of good. You know what this reminds me of? Sometimes it reminds me of people that if you have them over for a nice meal and they sit down at your table and you offer them something to eat and they've made a great preparation for you. And some people, you would even think, oh boy, they're even chewing it. But what would you think if they chewed your food and then they had a little bag down at the side and they spit it out after they got through eating?
I'd say, you're excused.
We say, well, that's kind of a repulsive, ridiculous little story. Is it? The beauty of forgiveness is not enjoyed until personal application is made. Whether you're an unbeliever in here this morning or a believer. For the believer, what wearies us is the constant struggle with it. We think when we came to Jesus Christ, that struggle was going to change, and it did change. We didn't realize how much it changed, but we thought it was going to go away. And I'd like to really nail that issue this week. In depth. But one of the great refreshments for the child of God is to come back under the reality and the simple blessing. You know what? I'm not the judge when it comes down to the matter of forgiveness. He's the judge. He's the bearer of my sin, and He's the forgiver of my sin. It's not me. I think sometimes when we think about this, and we think about the forgiveness that God offers to us, we have to understand that when He imparted the new nature to us at the moment of salvation, yes, there's the practical element that we still choose and we still sin, but there's a new nature. This is where 1 John comes into play. There's a seed in us that cannot sin. I think a lot of dear believers, and I'll go over this again with a little bit more of the detail. I have a diagram, and I want to talk specifically about that. But sometimes when we think about that seed within us that cannot sin, we slip sometimes and we think, oh, I know I sin, and the scripture says there's a seed in me that can't sin. Now what's the deal here? It is that new nature that is hidden in Christ. And it is that nature that God credits to us by faith. It's that which is given to us by faith. God says, I see my Son. I see the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I account to you. Sometimes the area of not forgiving oneself comes from the idea that we have established some sort of righteous standard of our own. I want you to turn briefly with me now to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, we read these words, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law. I think a lot of times what happens when an individual has trouble forgiving themselves. And right now I know of a man who's not a believer. He was high up in a corporate situation. He embezzled from this company. He has taken money and he has been caught, and the guilt of it is just racking him from one end of his soul to the other. It wasn't when he was doing it, but the fact he was found out and the light was turned on has shed the tremendous guilt that really goes along with sinful action. And he has a son who knows Christ as his Savior, and he keeps telling his son, I can't forgive myself. And the son says, is your standard higher than God's? No, there's no standard higher than God's. God's standard is supreme. And part of the trouble with the human spirit that says, I can't forgive myself, or I'm just having trouble forgiving myself, is that the individual actually has a standard of his own doing that's not godly and not right. It's almost, if I could say this, it's almost like they're playing God by rejecting God's law and establishing their own. They're building a standard that God says is incorrect. And this is exactly what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you know what? He says, I have disavowed all of the standards that I had that I thought brought me up into good standing with God. I let those go. And I understood that the righteousness that He would offer me could not be challenged. And I would rather take His righteousness than any righteous standard I would come to. And this oftentimes is a problem where people have this struggle. I can't forgive myself. Remember, biblically, there is no term taught that you have to forgive yourself in the Bible. Again, it's understood. We understand the struggle, but the issue is receiving the forgiveness of God. That's the issue. It may be venting regrets over things that were not done in life. I've met a lot of people, and they shake their heads, oh, if only I had done this. Oh, if only I had... I wanted to get married and never did. I wanted to be, and what I begin to hear is that they are blind to their own understanding and urge to control their own happiness. In other words, they think they control their happiness. Yes, there is a corresponding reality between our actions and the things that we reap and bring to ourselves, the things that we sow and the things that we take to ourselves as a result of that. But you know, when a person comes before the Lord and they confess it and they realize that they have turned away from the Lord and they get right back into the line where the Lord wants them to be, and that's the forgiveness that they receive is based upon God's forgiveness, not their idea of it, not their understanding of it, God lifts that soul up. And God puts them back in some form of usefulness, in some form of blessing. Always, you can look through the scripture and you can see the pattern time and time again. Would we say were there consequences that went along with it? Oftentimes there are, but oftentimes God doesn't allow those consequences in His mercy. So when I think of it, I think of the danger that there is when we think about these areas of why it is that we struggle with this issue. I can't forgive myself. One final one and then I close. The final area, and again, these all relate, but there are distinctions enough worthy of our consideration. We then, if we say this, I can't forgive myself, then ultimately what we say is we reserve our right to be the final judge in the matter. How wrong that is. He is the final judge. You see, it's all about understanding Him. It's not about understanding ourselves. This is the great struggle that we all have to constantly reaffirm that we need to pull away from. It's not about understanding ourselves. It's about understanding Him. It's being in tune with what He thinks. It's being in tune with what He really communicates. That's what sets a person free, not with what I think about myself and how I'm going to get myself out of it. As judges, when we're in this area of I can't forgive myself or I've got to find this way to forgive myself, then what we've done is we have convened the court, we have prosecuted the case, we have given a guilty verdict, and you know what? We pronounced the sentence. I want to stop there for a moment. A lot of people who are struggling with this area, I can't forgive myself, are under the false notion, even though it's very binding, that when they pronounce the sentence, they don't realize it. But what they're doing is they're putting themselves under a false yoke that doesn't exist.
Well, I did this. I guess I can't be it. I can't do this anymore.
And so they walk around like this the rest of the...
Well, I did that one time. I can't do this anymore.
I meet people like this all the time. And I don't mean to be on them or to criticize them. But what a limiting thing. Is there anything in Scripture that says that that's what you should do, is go around and beat yourself to death for the rest of your life because you didn't say good morning to Mrs. Grinshaw?
I guess I can't ever smile and say hi to anybody again because, well, I sinned against not saying hi to Mrs. Grinshaw. I'm a second-class Christian. I just, you know, when I get around the other believers, oh, hi, how are you?
You know. What a dangerous thing it is for us to be the judge. Limiting, barren, dry, lifeless, hopeless, enslaved to human bondage. And sad to say, because we pronounce the sentence, sometimes we never are able to pronounce pardon. And when we do, we always butcher the law. But when God is judge and we surrender to Him, you know what we find? 1 Corinthians 4, 3-7 tells us, as Paul would say of himself, I don't know anything about myself, but rather, He who judges me is the Lord, and His judgment is right. And I would rather be under His judgment than my judgment. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us He's our sin bearer, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Folks, we've got to come back to that. Some of us who think we know it so well, we've got to come back to that, that He's the sin bearer, not us. And He's the forgiver. Don't you love these portions in the Old Testament that speak about the attitude of God when it comes to forgiving those that have turned to Him? These are well-known portions, but they're appropriate this morning in our consideration. I want you to notice with me, who is doing the doing in all of these things, and where is the place where we do it? Just listen. It says in Psalm 103:12, I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Who? The Lord says, I. Isaiah 1:18, though they were scarlet, I have washed them white as snow. Isaiah 38:12, I have put your sins behind my back. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, a conjunctive of imperative, showing that it is God who has done it. If the emphasis is it's I, even I, not you, who blots out your transgressions and notice this and remembers your sins no more. So, friend, this morning, I don't know. The nice thing about it is you can be here as a visitor this morning and I don't know who you are. That's kind of nice. And I would just appeal to you, dear friend, this morning. If you're here visiting and you don't know Jesus Christ, never really come to Him as your Savior. Please know, He never shames an individual who puts their trust in Him. Never. He is gracious in His forgiveness. And the fountain that flows from that one act at the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, is immense and free. Romans 3 says it's free and it flows. The songwriter says it flows from Emmanuel's veins. And dear believer this morning, may I just encourage you, remember on the road of life, it's not our assessment of ourselves, even though that's an important thing. We must assess according to the Word. But you know, it is His forgiveness that we're all anchored and secured in this morning. It's not our standard. It's not our ideas of what should be. It is Him that gives us the cleansing and the freedom. And anchor yourself not in what you think about it, but what He thinks about it, what He declares about it. There's where security is. Our Father, we want to thank You this morning that as we consider the precious reality that You are the author, the maintainer, and the finisher, the completer of forgiveness, we as a collective whole just want to stop and we want to say, Father, we know there's times when we've entered into it and we've tried to act as the judge, the one who pronounces the sentence, the one who tries to carry it out, and we know we have failed miserably in really being able to even pardon ourselves. We know that that is really a form of arrogancy and we don't want any part of it. We want to agree with You. We want to agree with what You have revealed in Your Word, Father, and we don't want to try to puff ourselves up. We know that we don't have to worry about self-value because You have put a value upon us, and who among us in here this morning can describe how much that value is? The only way we can get glimpses of it and pictures of it is to see the precious Lamb of God dying for us on the cross. And we exalt Your holy name. And You came and You found us in our own selfish ways and turned us to the lovely Lamb of God. Father, we ask You for help this morning for those that may be visiting. Maybe they're not visiting. Maybe they go here on a regular basis, but the salvation they possess this morning is of their own doing. It's not a reliance upon You. Father, whoever and whatever, we pray that souls would be turned to the Lamb of God today. We give You thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.